So let's pray. Shall we do that? Father, we love you. You've already expressed that love. The word says, we don't love you, but you first loved us and gave your son as a payment, a propitiation for our sins. Boy, everything is at our disposal. Open our hearts as we open the word. May things that we see and enjoy be so revealing and enlightening that we'll fall further in love with you. We will engage you in great walks of obedience. May this happen not only this evening, but in our weeks leading up to really the culmination. Lord, we want to just say we're ready to go anytime. We just know when we see your beautiful face in glory, we're going to say, what took us so long? So we thank you, Lord. Open our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, once again, as you know, today, this is our lesson number one. The series we're in is Jesus and the End Times. But lesson number one is entitled, Why Study the End Times? This is a very challenging group. This is a challenging group as well for you who are with us right now. It's challenging because I have to work in such a way to where you, many of you, could probably well teach this topic. The others are some of us that are just new to so much, and we really not even sure what and how and what this might be all about. And so how to keep this interesting to both parties is going to be a real challenge. Now, I love a challenge. I like teaching. I like where people say, oh, that makes sense. So we're going to try to make it as accessible and understanding and challenging, but definitely as comfortable and encouraging for all of us. So this particular time, we want to make sure that we equip ourselves with the Word of God. I trust you have your Bible and something to write with, that we're going to get a chance. True, my heart's desire and aim is that we will want to live with Jesus more closely. We will want to serve him with all sincerity out of this time together over these weeks, and we'll really want to obey him. That is my aim. That's really what our hope is. So let's begin right now. You're going to see your notes are elaborate, and we're going to take a look at that, and we're going to display that on the screen for you as well. But number one, studying the end times is a study of eschatology. What is that word, eschatology? It's defined basically like last things. Webster literally says this, a branch of theology concerned with the final events in history of the world and of humankind. So that is what we are studying, eschatology, last things, end time stuff. That's what this particular time that we are. I like to call it meschatology. It's just like when people start taking a look at varying degrees and theories and ideas, it kind of messes with your mind. So we're going to be looking at some, and we're going to just idolize in such a way areas where you say, wow, maybe that could be, or maybe that could be. We're going to see so many of the different approaches to the end times and the return of Jesus. Now, what is important for us to take a look at, there's been predictions. So point number two, let's jump on that as well. There has always been historical fascination about the end times, always. So you're going to be having some graphs, and you have one on your sheet. I'm sorry for you who are at home. Allow me to read some of this to you. But you can go on Google search and see some of the people that have listed their approach when they think Jesus will come, when the end time will come. So let's take a look here. It's interesting because we've got them on the grid. First of all, in the year 365, Hilaire Poltrus, he was a French bishop, and he announced the end of the world would happen during this year. Why? We're not really sure. Probably had something to do with 365 days. Another time, the year 500, you had Hippolytus of Rome, Sextus Julius of Africanus, and Irenaeus. These three individuals, they predicted that Jesus would return in the year 500. Now, it's interesting, they went at it with the dimensions of Noah's Ark. It's a little weird, probably a little wild. That's how they came to their description. Jesus is coming in the year 500. We have another one just to show you that there's a fascination throughout history. It's not just in the 70s and 80s or 90s that we're taking a look here. We have the year 1000. You have Pope Sylvester the 11th and others, and it says, according to several sources, various Christian clerics predicted this date as the millennium, including Pope Sylvester 11th. As a result, riots are said to have occurred in Europe, and there was a huge amount of pilgrimages that led east to Jerusalem. Now, we're going to see eventually in our time together that millennium literally means 1,000, but in the case of Scripture, millennium means the 1,000-year rule and reign of Jesus, and where you as believers will rule with him. So that's important for us to recognize that, but it's called the millennium. Then you have other predictions that go on, and it says in the years 1,346 to 1,351, various Europeans predicted this would be that time frame. Why? Because the Black Death spreading across Europe was interpreted by many as the sign of the end of times. And as you know, that basically the Bible, these were terrible times, tremendous loss of life. But because the Bible says that in the last days there would be famines and pestilence, people said, this is it. This is the time frame. So there was great loss of life, but people were drawing close. Jesus must be coming. Then we have the year 1600, Martin Luther. Martin Luther, a German priest and professor of theology known for starting the Protestant Reform, predicted the end of the world would occur no later than 1600. Martin Luther, I'm sorry, you're wrong. But Martin Luther, as you know, he was basically a Catholic priest, and he was a theologian, studied the scriptures, came across Romans chapter 3, verse 23, 24, and lo and behold, it says right there that Jesus died and justified the sinner through faith. And he said, we really don't need to pay for our sins anymore, pay the church as some kind of endowment for our forgiveness. And that started the Protestant movement. So if you're not Catholic, you're Protestant. And take a look at that word sometimes. It really comes from the word protest. So Martin Luther had a few grievances, 99 of them, 99 grievances, and he nailed it to the Wittenberg door. I probably would have came up with 100. You know what I mean? Why stop at 99? I've got a few of my own. We probably said, but we're probably going to, maybe we ran out of ink. I don't know, but there was that situation. And then we have the year 1666, the fifth monarchist. And so the present of basically 666 in the date, the death of 100,000 Londoners to bubonic plague, and the great fire of London led to the superstitious fears of the end of the world from some Christians. Now, there were horrific things that were being done at that time. And you could understand as you study history that no wonder why. But the word, the number 666, they said this has to be where the end comes and the second coming happens. And then we have the year 1836. A man named John Wesley. Wesley, founder of the Methodist Church, foresaw the millennium beginning this year. He wrote that Revelation 12, 14, referred to 1058 to 1836, when Christ should come. Now, it's a little bit confusing when you take a look at what John Wesley has to say, but that reference in Revelations, basically time, and half a time, and he just kind of came up with those dates, that time frame. But we're just taking a look. People were anticipating the coming of Jesus. That's what we just have to take a look at. And then we go on to 1981, Chuck Smith. Chuck Smith comes on the scene. The founder of Calvary Chapel predicted the generation of 1948 would be the last generation and that the world would end by 1981. Smith identified that he, quote, could be wrong, but continued to say in the same sentence that his prediction was, quote, a deep conviction in my heart, and all my plans are predicated upon that belief. So 1981, Chuck, I'm sorry, you were four square, but you're wrong. So I just thought I'd throw that. But it's interesting, I was a part of that movement, many of you, and why did he come up with that? Because in Matthew chapter 24, verse 35, basically it's Matthew 24, if you were to look at that, verse 32, 33, 34, and 35, Jesus says, when you see this olive tree start to bloom, when you see that happen, this generation's not going to pass away till the end comes. And so many, even today, and here we are, we're still here. We could be that generation, just 1981, it's already come and gone. But it's worth noting. We'll take a look at that because Matthew 24 is one of the most involved declaration by Jesus of the second coming. So that's important, or the end times. It's even more revealing than the book of Revelation. So let's take a look here. Then we have Pat Robertson in 1982. In the late 1976, on his 700 Club Trinity broadcast program, Robertson predicted that the end of the world would come in this year, 1982. Again, he was wrong. Jerry Falwell in 2000, Falwell foresaw that God pouring out his judgment on the world on this day, 2000. He got a lot of heat for that, by the way, but what a great man, and God highly used him. We will go on to 2000 again, Tim LaHaye and Jerry Jenkins. These Christian authors stated that the Y2K bug would trigger global economic chaos, which the Antichrist would use to rise up in power or to power. As the date approached, however, they changed their minds. How many remember Y2K? Yeah, we were there. How many had a few, still have a few stockpiles of water barrels and things like that? Just maybe a generator or two. But that was very real. I remember, anyway, we could go on and talk about Y2K. That millennium, every time you see the calendar turn to 1,000, you're going to have a boatload of people start to predict that the second coming or the end times are upon us. And then finally, Pat Robertson, he came along as 2007, and in his 1990 book, The New Millennium, Robertson suggests April 29th as the day of Earth's destruction. So again, he was wrong. So it is worth noting, you can see, maybe some of you just think, well, this must be something that's kind of new and fresh. Listen, people know one thing, that Jesus did say he's going to come again, and it's going to be important for us to acknowledge and to understand. This is something people need to take a look. Our topic tonight is why study the end times. So let's look at number three. What studying the end times should not do. Everybody see the capital not do. So that's important for us. When we take a look at that, let's do a little bit of fill-in. So we have some things there. First of all, first bullet point, it should not be divisive. As we study the end times, should not be divisive. People who believe differently about the end times still love and follow Jesus. Now, it's important because I've seen a few settings where somebody thinks differently what the end times will be, and they call that person a heretic. That's not going to happen here. Just want to let you know that. This is important why we share that. It's why we report to our friends who are with us now. We want to make sure that everybody has, you're going to see views even next week. We're going to have four views of the end times. And you're going to say, oh, who would believe that? People we would know and wonderfully respect believe that way. So we have to be careful. We won't be divisive here. We're not going to call anybody names. Glory to God. And I like that anyway. I know you believe that way. Hope Chapel's a wonderful group of followers of Jesus. But let's take a look here, because then another bullet point, it should not lead to pride. Go ahead and fill that in. It should not lead to pride. Okay? We're right and you're wrong. All views, as we go on in that, All views agree on two primary truths, the work of Jesus on the cross and his second coming. It's all the hows and the whens that are debatable, and we will have grace here. Do I get a witness?
Amen.
Yeah, how and when, yeah, we're going to see about that. But we just know, I'm glad, the cross and the coming. Those two great C's. And cookies. I like all three of those things. They really are delightful. So we look here. Another one, spiritual apathy. I don't need to do anything. Jesus is coming back. We're not going to be here anyway. We don't want that. So remember our topic on point three, what studying the end times should not do. There could be some that are saying, I don't need it. It's just, you know, whatever. So also we have escapism. I don't want to face the hard realities. Time to build a bunker and stockpile food supplies. Now, one of the things you'll know whenever there's predictions that start to rise or difficulties in society, false prophets get me upset, and they take advantage of people. They start to do predictions, and at the end of their program, they'll say, but you'll be okay if you just buy my dry food and my case of, you know, seltzer water for a mere $99.95. I just want to throw that out there. Be careful about that. People are making money on predictions of certain things. You are going to have to determine that. Spirit of God can show you that. That's why we want people filled with the Spirit. He's the one, Jesus said in John 12, that, man, he can tell you things to come. So it's going to be important for us. Also, the fatalism. What I do doesn't matter since God has it all planned out. So that's important. It does matter. It does matter. Don't be a fatalist. Don't do that. There could be people here, I'm not sure why certain people will study certain things, but when people just say, I just don't really care, it does matter. We know this. God says from point A to point B, this is going to happen. But in between what you do, what I do, it matters. It matters. It matters because it's the quality of the trip from A to B that matters. So, man, hang in there. Hang in there to Jesus. What you do, how you do it, is so significant and it's important. So let's get along for the journey, but let's do it right. And so also, next bullet point, morbid fascination. Just the study of end times. It is so sobering when you see and understand certain elements there, but the study of the end times is a sobering thing. God's judging humanity is a terrifying concept to truly understand. It really is. And some people that are into morbid things really, they get giddy over it. It's not right. And you just realize that's a twisted thinking person. So anyway, just want to throw that out there. Remember, our topic is what studying the end times should not do. You can see we're laying the groundwork for what we're going to jump into, but this is important. If we just jumped in there and we didn't consider these variables and human tendencies and personalities, we could always say, well, man, it was taught correctly. We were presented properly these truths, but then people that have a little bit of a bent can take it outside here and really contort it, twist it around. And that's why Christianity can get so messed up, because sometimes people misrepresent the Lord. We don't want to do that, do we?
Yes, sir.
Also, next bullet point, fear-based manipulation. Now, this is an interesting one. You can fill in that manipulation, fear-based. But the element is the 70s, in the 70s and 80s, the teaching of the rapture and tribulation period was used to scare people into the kingdom. It was best illustrated by Larry Norman's song, You've Been Left Behind. How many were saved in the 70s? I was not even quite a junior higher. And then I needed some disciples. Now, it's interesting, or the movie Thief in the Night, anybody remember that? I mean, people are coming. God was using it, But people got totally freaked. I'm still traumatized by Larry Norman's song. Huh? Remember that song? Two men walking up a hill. One disappears and one left standing still. I wish they've all been ready. There's no time to change your mind. The sun has come and you've been left behind. Man, I would wake up to see if my mom and dad were still in bed. It's like, gosh, it scared me spitless. But those things, that was fear-based manipulation. But God used it. And then I find that there are some genuine, solid Christians. And they've eased up on their walk. They've like got a little bit backslidden because, like, well, I really thought he'd come by now. And that's the thing about that kind of tension. So what should, number four now, what studying the end times should do? This is my hope and desire for us and for you who are with us and will be journeying with us in these next few weeks. I'm so excited about that. But the Word tells us, God tells us what we should do and receive from studying prophecy. That's important. What should we do or experience from studying about the end times? How should that influence our actions? What should be our reaction? That's important. This is probably some of the main reasons why I'm even pursuing this. And I like Revelation chapter 1. We're going to look now at a number of verses. I have one there. They're all listed on your notes. But for you who are home, go ahead. I'm reading from the New Living Translation. Revelation 1:3. God blesses the one who reads the words of this prophecy to the church. I'm blessed. I just thought I'd throw that up. Thank you, Lord. Boom. Okay. I'm reading this. And he blesses all who listens to its message. Okay. Bless him, bless him, bless. We're into blessings, aren't we? I see. You see that? Just want to add that. You don't want to just kind of bypass that and say, well, matter of fact, Jesus told Timothy, remember he says, well, my Lord, my God, when he saw the nail prints, he said, hey, Tim, Thomas, you believe because you see, but blessed are those who believe but have never seen. Let's get back to Revelation. God blesses the one who reads the words of this prophecy to the church, and he blesses all who listens to its message and obey what it says, for the time is near. So that's important. We'll take a look at that. That first bullet point, it should help us listen and obey. Should help us listen and obey. So you may want to fill that word in, obey. Second bullet point, it should motivate us to remain faithful while we wait. So let's put that word in that column as well. Be faithful while we wait. Now it's interesting because Matthew 24 alluded to is the largest section in the scriptures that really talk about the end times, even more than Revelation. But faithfulness really matters. Faithfulness will really matter to people if these are truly the end times. Now, I'm not talking perfection. It's not talking being perfect. That's very difficult. It's impossible. But we can be faithful. But let's see what Matthew 24 verse 45 says to 47, a faithful, sensible servant is one to whom the master can give the responsibility of managing his other household servants and feeding them. If the master returns and finds that servant has done a good job, there will be a reward. I tell you the truth, the master will put that servant in charge of all he owns. So it's important, a faithful, sensible servant. Friends, I'm telling you, we all have something God's given us responsibility for. Be faithful. Be faithful. What should studying the end times help us? It should help us to be faithful. Let's take a look at the next phrase. It should help us stay spiritually alert. Spiritually alert. Let's go to Mark chapter 13. And it says this. Verse 32, everybody see that there? However, No one knows the day or hour when these things will happen, not even the angels in heaven or the Son himself. Only the Father knows. And since you don't know when that time will come, be on guard and what?
Stay alert.
Stay alert. Now, Jesus said that. Stay alert. So that's our phrase. It should help us stay spiritually alert. And guard your heart. Guard your mind. Keep your head in the game, I like to say. Keep your head in the game. Oh, there's time. People just bail. They bail. It's amazing. As we approach the end time and all those dates we just went through, man, we are closer than all the other crews that we're anticipating. We're close. So it's important for us to understand the times. It would be important. Check out what's going on in history. Check out what's happening around the world. See what's happening in the heavens. There's a lot of things that are happening. People call those unidentified flying objects. Now our armed services are saying those things are real. We just never really... AI, artificial intelligence, stay in tune with what's happening in society is important. Let's take a look. What studying end times should do? It should motivate us to live radically different from this world. Radically different. That's a phrase that's important. And I like 2 Peter chapter 3 because the Apostle Peter is talking about the new heaven and the new earth and how it should impact you. So let's see what he says, because our phrase is motivate us so that we live a radically different life from this world. Do people know you're a Christian or just a nice, quiet, tranquil individual on the block? How do they know you're a Christian? Some Christians don't even pull out of their garage to go to church nowadays. They don't even know it's important. Radically, we're talking. Check it out with me. But the day of the Lord will come as unexpectedly as a thief. Then the heavens will pass away with a terrible noise, and the very elements themselves will disappear in fire, and the earth and everything on it will be found to deserve judgment. Since everything around us is going to be destroyed like this, what holy and godly lives should you live? That's really a question. What way should you live? We know this. Our current world, it's dark. It's violent. You don't watch out. It's a destructive society. It will start to suck you in. Have you ever been sucker punched into a fight? Sometimes maybe not a fist fight, but a verbal fight. It's like, oh, I know better. Why did I jump in there and get into the fisticuff with my bad mouth and my use of the old Long Beach dock workers, four-letter word? I don't know why. Why did I do that? So it's important. It's a dark society. If you look here and move on down on verse 14, 2 Peter 3:14, you could see that there. Where it says, and so, dear friends, while you are waiting for these things to happen, make every effort to be found living peaceful lives that are pure and blameless in his sight. Look at that for a moment. Because we're talking about why study the end times. If we don't have a change of lifestyle with believers, then we're just further educating. But if we aren't going to pursue the Lord and anticipate some kind of a change, that's my heart's desire here. It's important. So we know this. It's important since everything, Scripture says, is going to be burned up. We know that we are to live a peaceful life. Peaceful life. It doesn't say be perfect, but it does say live peaceful. It's a violent world out there. It's a harsh world out there. And you are going to be that agent of peace and blessing. You're going to be it. So when you wake up tomorrow, you who are at home couldn't make it here tonight, but you're with us this evening. You have a God-given assignment tomorrow morning. You are that agent that's going to bring peace in a chaotic situation. You know about that. We've been praying for some of you. You know the situation, the tension. You're asking God either get me out of this living arrangement, this work environment, or God placed his spirit upon you to bring peace. What a glorious thing. Hallelujah. One of the things that's so important is when God's word says, don't love the world. Don't love the world. Remember, we're going to live a radical life studying the end times. What would it do? Check it out with me. I like 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. This is the New King James Version, and it says this, don't love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. Now, it's important. I think Christians need the baptism of the Holy Spirit when Scripture talks like that. The illusion and the illustrious draw of society to take hold of achievements and possessions is so strong on Christians today. It's going to get stronger. But Scripture we just read says, don't put your treasure on the earth. I think God only says that because two things. He wants to make sure you put things reserved as rewards in heaven. If you consider certain things that you've done for Christ or sacrificed or given to God's service in some form, those are great rewards. But there are those that have really bought into achievements and possessions when the Scripture says, don't love this world. God isn't in that. That's important for us. So again, no one can be perfect, but we are called to be peacemakers. And I'm very glad that we are here on this planet. We haven't been raptured up yet, so that's important. Another bullet point, it should help us know who to avoid. That's an interesting phrase I wanted to put in there. Help us to know who to avoid. The Apostle Paul's talking in our next section, our next passage in 2 Timothy chapter 3. You can go there. But Timothy was pastoring, young man, pastoring the church of Ephesus. We happen to see the ruins of Ephesus. But he describes what society would be like in the end times. And he says, you need to avoid these people. That's important. When you read something like that, you'd say, wow. Now check it out as I'm reading this to you and you see the Scripture. You say, whoa, that really sounds like today. Let's check it out here. Verse 1, 2 Timothy 3. You should know this, Timothy, that in the last days there will be very difficult times, for people will love only themselves and their money. Does that sound familiar? Yeah. They will be boastful and proud, scoffing at God, disobedient to their parents, and ungrateful. They will consider nothing sacred. Doesn't that just sound so relevant for today? They will be unloving and unforgiving. They will slander others and have no self-control. They will be cruel and hate what is good. They will betray their friends, be reckless, be puffed up with pride, and love pleasure rather than God. They will act religious, but they will reject the power that could make them godly. Stay away from the people like that. Now look at that. Look at that. Now, one of the things, everything that was described, yeah, that's just human nature. But check out one thing. It says, verse 5, they will act religious. Now, that's important because when people act religious, you got to be careful about that. If people aren't studying the end times and realize this is part of the nature of the false prophet, and then the Antichrist coming in, they will be swept away. That's important. Stay away from them, the Apostle Paul said. You don't try to even try to win them. Just don't let them come near you. There's something that's happening there because religion will be a tool that will eventually lead to the world leader. Religion will become. Now, when I talk religion, you understand that relationship through Jesus is really where it's at. Yeah. Amen. Relationship. But religion that so many, myself included, were brought up in was a form of do's and don'ts, and you still weren't sure whether you're right with God or not. So I had to go to the confessional a lot. And so it was important that we went and see these certain things. So when we see and understand the false prophet and that false religion will come along and it will be powerless, it will be totally carnal, it will be fleshly in the end times. And if people are not aware of their scripture, they're not aware of their scripture, they will be swayed into that. They've never wanted to know about scripture. They think they understand what God's all about. They'll fashion him the way they think God will be. And lo and behold, man, works of darkness knows how the human flesh operates. So I'll just throw a few baits out there, and people say, there we got a leader I can follow. So be careful. Now, this is not being judgmental. No way. But it really is important that we are spiritual. Scripture is saying to us tonight, when you see people have false religion and denying God, that could really purify them, stay away. You're supposed to say, I know this. No way. Now you take a few steps back. And you and I need the Holy Spirit, because I'll tell you, the Holy Spirit can detect a false spirit. Very clearly, you could say, something's not right here. I don't want to be here much longer. I'm going to excuse myself. And I could enjoy hearing your story when you said no to that inner voice saying, no, it'll be okay. And you bought in, stayed longer, and tragedy happened. Auto accident happened. Something took place. You got in a barroom brawl. I don't know. But God was saying, get out of there. Get out of there. And so that's why we need to be filled with the Spirit, not just baptized, but be filled with the Spirit. Okay? Remember that. They will act religious, verse 5 says, but they will reject the power that could make them godly. Stay away from people like that. All right. Well, I think I nailed that one, don't you? Huh?
Amen.
Bible goes on. How we are to remain faithful. Next bullet point. As we study the end times, it should give us motivation to remain faithful. Go ahead and fill in that word, faithful. To do what we have been taught. Remain faithful. Now that's important. I love that. Look for a moment here. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 10. In 2 Timothy 3, 10 through 14, reads this way, but you, Timothy, certainly know what I teach and how I live and what my purpose in life is. You know my faith, my patience, my love, and my endurance. You know how much persecution and suffering I have endured. You know all about how I was persecuted in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra. But the Lord rescued me from all of it. Yes, and everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But evil people and imposters will flourish. They will deceive others and will themselves be deceived. But you must remain faithful. Everybody see that there? You must remain faithful to the things you have been taught. You know they are true, for you know you can trust those who taught you. You must remain faithful. We are really living in a day and age where people are deserting massively the things that they've been taught. We're living in that day. This is probably one of the biggest indicators the time could be really close. There is Barna Research Group. They do a lot of religious surveys, and they poll people who really are Christians. And they polled people that were practicing Christians. That was, I don't know what the qualifier is. I do know as those that basically said that they're a Christian and attended a church. So they were practicing Christians. And they polled people, and this was it, 41% of those they polled said that they no longer believe in objective truth. That means that God's word is no longer the absolute truth. 41%. That is staggering. And the lower in age you go, get this one, if you work with students, and you're talking in the age basically of college teens, that goes to 80 to 90% feel now, currently, that the Bible really is not the absolute truth. Now, there's something going on that we really need to take a look at, and it sure helps to carry your Bible, learn it, talk about it, even if you can't explain it, even reading it out loud. Holy Spirit translates that into the hearts. So you study prophecy, you read it, you enjoy it, because I'll tell you, the spirit of deception is very real. And if you and I do not know our word, that spirit of deception, and you'll be a hard one to convince, you'll be absolutely stern, I know what I'm talking about, back off. We've talked with certain people like that. It's like, what? That just doesn't sound like the heart of Jesus to me. But you want to study prophecy and allow where, I believe God is allowing the church, at least U.S.-wise, to be refined. And so those things are happening. It's going to end up with two groups as the end time comes. Those that believe in the absolute inerrancy of Scripture, and those that believe a little bit of the Scripture is good and right, but there's a lot of error, so there's going to be two camps that are out there. And so you really want to, when somebody says, oh yeah, I'm a Christian, man, are they a believing believer? I ask people oftentimes that, are they faithful to the house of the Lord? That's one way. Are they faithful to God's house? And that's a way, because Jesus says you can tell them by the fruit they bear. You can tell a tree by how they conduct the affairs of their life. So the Bible is the authority that we stand on, is it not, dear Christian? It is. There are whole groups of Christians that are going for politically correct teaching of Scripture. And the Bible is never meant to be politically correct. And if you are not politically correct, you'll be viewed as hate speech. That's coming if you've not heard that term before. That is hate speech, and you should be banned. So be careful. Remain faithful to what we've been taught. Amen?
Amen. Amen.
God will help you. God will lead you. We take a look here, another bullet point. It should point us to Jesus and who he is. I sure like that. Let's fill in the word Jesus on your line there. That's important. This is probably the best revelation ever of why we want to study the end times. I like Revelation 19:10, which reads, "For the essence of prophecy is to give a clear witness for Jesus." Glory to God. Jesus, we love you. Oh, we love you. Man, we know you're here. You're here in spirit, and you're here by the power of the Holy Spirit. We're so grateful for that. So as we study the end times, we're going to see who he is, what he's going to do. We're going to see how he's going to bear witness. That's what prophecy really does. It's all about God, his nature, his determination to know Jesus more and better and more intimate. That's my aim for our time together on Wednesday night church. Woo, Jesus and the end times. It's all about Jesus. Here's some additional benefits for studying the end times. I just had a boatload of saying, man, why should we study the end times? I'll just throw them on out there. They're on your notes, but it's worth noting. First of all, John 10:27. It's really to help us follow Jesus. I like John 10:27. It should be something we'll probably use it as maybe our under theme for our church. But it literally says, Jesus says, my sheep listen to me, and I know them, and they follow me. John 10:27. Isn't that great? So my sheep, they listen to my voice. Also, it makes us more purposeful in how we live. You know that we could be living in the end times. People get a little more convinced how they should live. And God calls us to good works here on earth, not waiting for the by and by. Also make the Great Commission even more important to us, studying of the end times. We know that Great Commission to make more followers till Jesus comes. It's always been the mandate of the church. And then we're to make us value outreach even more. That's why sometimes we go through a season where we get tired of doing outreach, but man, the gospel's got to get out. This is the only time in history, right now, we'll have maybe tomorrow, who knows about tomorrow, where are we going to tell an unbeliever about Jesus? There'll be no unbelievers in heaven. This is going to be the only time you can tell an unbeliever about Jesus. Also, it's going to cause us to prioritize our relationships. There's only two things that are going to go to heaven with us. That's relationships in your life and Jesus. That's why the Lord says, make sure you love God with everything you got and you love your neighbor as yourself. Those two things are going to be, everything else is going to be burnt away and removed. So I like the element. It's going to motivate us to stay in the game, not try to sit out the game. Let's not do that. Let's stay in the game. I like to stay in the game. Why are you slowing down and you're living for the Lord? I like the phrase, how's your walk lately? Which means, are you obeying the Lord to the best of your ability? Are you obeying the Lord? How's your walk with God? That's important. And then it's going to increase our love for God and His Word and helps develop an eternal perspective how we live today. Let's take a look at number 5. This is important as well. Some considerations for the class ahead as we study the end times together. These are some considerations I want you to be aware of. It's almost like a disclaimer. So here we go. But my ultimate goal is to help you follow Jesus. Everybody know? That's my ultimate goal. Follow Jesus. But first bullet point, I will give you a balanced historical and biblical perspective. I am not going to land on one perspective or view of what the end time is going to look like. Next time we're together, I'm going to give you 4, hopefully, charts we could all understand. And you're going to say, wow, which one does Paul believe? Well, I like preaching with passion, so you're not going to know. But so it's going to be important. You just take a look and say, it's going to be helpful because I'm going to be showing you and teaching you some things I don't really believe. But it's important for you to take a look at and understand and see. Second bullet point, I may unintentionally step on your end time bias. And so you see that there, I want to apologize now. I want to apologize. Yeah, if you're listening and I get some fan mail in a negative sense, I just want to say, I'm sorry. But it is going to be important because we do want to disrupt. Sometimes we disrupt ourselves emotionally. But it's important that sometimes our mental equilibrium needs to be kind of thrown off a little bit. Why? Because people stop learning when they think they've got it all together. That's all. There could be people right now saying, yeah, I know it all. We've just stopped becoming teachable in spirit, and we stop learning. So I don't believe certain things will be correct that we're teaching, but it's important. People that really I admire really do believe that way, so it's going to be important. Another bullet point, I'm not here to represent only one end time perspective, so that's important for you to know. Where does Paul land? I'll tell you what Foursquare leans toward, but that's going to be important. And I may create more questions than answers and really frustrate you. By doing this, and I don't want to frustrate you because this stuff can do that. It might confuse you, but we hope to clarify some things. Listen, God is almighty. We will never figure him out. He's infinite. If you're here to say, I just want to know what God's like, oh, please. We will not. You can't do that. It's an impossibility. So he is fully God. He wouldn't be fully God if we knew everything about him and start telling him kind of like what to do. But it's important that we recognize that. He's left some things a mystery, but enough we know of him so we can follow him. Amen? Yes. We know enough. But if you get more confused by studying with us, it might make me a little happy. Pochico. Okay, so that's it. But let's keep learning, okay? And then another bullet point, let's have fun and demonstrate tons of grace as we grow together. Yes. Everybody see that line? Yes. Let's have fun. It's going to be important. I want everyone to feel accepted and loved and enjoying the journey. It's going to be important. Who knows? We may not finish this course. The trumpet may sound. And we just, hey. And I think when that happens, all of our eschatology, it's like, wow, we were all wrong. We were supposed to at least finish this course. And so That's important. So when we take a look here, you can see point six, review the class topics. Next week, we're going to be looking at four different perspectives of the end times. That's where we're going. We're going to see what these other people have been saying throughout history and why they have said that. Well, it's been a lovely setting, don't you think? I'm so excited. We're off to a good start. Probably wasn't what you're anticipating, but it's just the right approach. And I think it's going to really help us because we're going to go at it with a level-headedness to say, man, I didn't know about that, but that I could see how they got to that point. But we do, everybody on these four different perspectives agree with this, the cross and the coming of Jesus. Ooh, it's always the how and the when that you and I want to know, right? Huh? Okay, well, you probably want to know when to go home, but I'm not letting you. I'm not letting you. I want to take this opportunity to look at two verses on the screen. This is important to me. You know, it's interesting. You read Acts chapter 2, and the Apostle Paul is leading a little bit of a sermonette there. This guy who denies the Lord three times gets baptized in the Holy Spirit of Acts 2:1, and all who were in the house were filled, and flaming tongues were on their head, and they all spoke with other tongues. And the people that were gathered for a religious festival called Pentecost from all regions said, "We hear them speak in our own language, and they are speaking the wonderful works of God," Acts chapter 2. And that's where we get the word Pentecostal. We believe all of the scripture, that all of the Bible is for today. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and what?
Forever.
So he doesn't change. His word does not change. Jesus said in that end time dialogue of Matthew 24:35, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my word shall never not pass away." So the same book we're studying here is going to be the same book we see in heaven. There's something eternal about that. Something probably much more revealing in that. But one thing that's important is that the baptism of the Holy Spirit is for today, and it's for every Christian, and in particular, young Christians. Not just young biologically, but especially young in age with Jesus. Because to be filled with the Holy Spirit really helps a person become more engaged and more alert. I like Acts 2:17, verse 18. There you see it on the screen. I'm sure you're watching it there. But Peter, in the anointing of the Holy Spirit, now all the chapter 2, that little message he speaks, it's all there. 3,000 people get radically born again and water baptized. But he says this, "In the last days, God said, I will pour out my Spirit upon" what?
All
people. "Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions, and your old men will dream dreams. In those days, I will pour out my Spirit even on my servants, men and women alike, and they will prophesy." Now, that's important. I like another passage. We'll see it another time. But in that same sermonette of his, verse 38, people are saying, "What shall we do? What shall we do?" They're crying out. And he said, "Repent." Remember Acts 2:38. I told a little joke, but that's repent and be baptized, and you shall receive the power or the gift of the Holy Spirit. He says in verse 39, this promises to you who are here, to your children who may be still at home, and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call, Acts 2:38. So people will say, "Well, how shall I receive that baptism of the Holy Spirit?" I always like Luke chapter 11, verse 11 through 13, because people are still concerned that they are going to get a demon spirit or a wrong something from God. But Jesus put that to rest when he said there in Luke 11:11, "You fathers, if your children ask for a fish, do you give them a snake instead? Or if they ask for an egg, do you give them a scorpion?" Of course not. So if you sinful people know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him. So I'm presenting an invitation. All you have to do, Lord, I'd like to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. It's not going to be something evil. That's what Jesus is saying. You just simply need to ask. So I just want to thank our audience who are joining us this evening. We're going to have a time of prayer here. Love to have you join us. Hope that you're able to come next Wednesday. We'll have an opportunity for people to be filled with the Holy Spirit. I think this is probably the most critical invitation for the end time study and possibly the end times, because those that are filled are going to have something that's going to be uniquely vested in them and capable beyond our own abilities to do and to conduct our lives for the glory of God. So I want to thank you, and may God bless you for joining us this evening. Please join us again next Wednesday.